Welcome to the Pastor and Intern Podcast. My name is Eric. I'm the pastor on the podcast. I'm here with Will, who's the intern. Will, how you doing?
I'm doing great, Eric. How are you?
I'm doing good. So do you prefer intern or associate?
That's a great question. I don't know. I guess you decide it for me.
Okay. Well, I'm going to call you intern on this podcast since it's the Pastor and Intern Podcast.
We can change the name.
But in public, like if you're not around, I call you the associate.
The associate. Yeah. What does that mean?
I think it's a couple steps up from intern. Because intern kind of, to me, means temporary. Like, okay. Yeah, he's just kind of around.
He's coming and going. I got to ask that question on Sunday.
When you leave it?
And I don't know, that's probably not a compliment, right? When somebody comes up to you and they're like, hey, you know, what are you?
Your time is limited, right?
Yeah, what are you? Now, this person didn't mean it, I don't think. But
no.
It's like a...
No, I don't think they meant it that way.
No, I know who they didn't. I hope not. They did, then.
No, I don't think an intern is a bad title, but it does kind of connotate this...
He's leaving soon.
He's leaving at some point. Like, he's not going to be here.
I'm kind of a fan of the intern title because it means that I don't have as much...
Yeah, associate would imply that you have more.
Yeah, and see, intern just kind of puts that down and, you know...
Yeah.
So, but anyway, so we're both sick.
I might cough in this episode.
So,
right into the mic.
Eric has been sick for a while. I just told him before we started that he's run out of sick days.
Yeah, my family came visit me. Now they're all sick.
Yeah, and so I don't know if this is contagious and you gave it to me or what.
My wife and child, however, are not sick.
Knock on wood.
Yeah, no.
Maybe, hopefully they'll stay that way, right?
Yeah.
Right. I guess. So, but if you hear our voices sound a little different, talking in a lower range.
Yeah.
So...
If I start talking,
it's because of sickness. You know, this is what sin does to you.
It really does.
This is the consequences of living in a fallen world.
It's the devil.
We're sick. Yeah, that's exactly. The devil has made my throat hurt.
The devil made me do it.
All right. So what are we doing today? We talked to Dr. Allen last week, right? So,
yeah, we did. Gosh, we do these podcasts out of order.
We do.
And so it's hard for me to be like, what did we talk about last time? Well, I don't really remember. Or didn't we talk about Ephesians last time? So
right.
So, yeah, we talked to Dr. Allen.
Yep.
That was fun.
We did. That was fun.
And now we're back to Ephesians chapter 3.
We are.
Yeah.
Back in Ephesians.
Yeah, it's good. This is good. I like this.
We're halfway through, right? There's six chapters.
I don't know how you approach it, but to me, it's just a refreshing kind of like verse-by-verse breakdown for me.
Okay.
I mean, I do it because of the podcast, obviously. But it's good for me just to go through it and break it down and look at the verses and... Like, okay, what does this mean? Like, there's a couple of words in here I really want to talk about because I feel like they're...
Okay.
It's a very interesting way to describe it. But just a little recap. So we just came out of this time where Paul is saying, you know, grace has been given to the Gentiles. It's been given through this mystery, through the work and person of Christ. And that brings us into unity. That brings the Jews and the Gentiles together. There's no longer two men, but one man, which is the church. You know, and so the Gentiles have been brought into the fold, the walls have fallen down, and now we are into chapter 3, and then after chapter 3 is over, not to spoil it, but after chapter 3 is over, it's almost as if the book pivots into another direction, but we'll get there at the end.
Interesting.
So, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace I screwed that up.
Wow.
That he has given me for you. Sorry. So, just for people who listen, I didn't bring the Bible I actually read this out of. Like, it's the same translation and everything, but I read it out of my preaching Bible, which is not double column. It's single column.
We expect better.
So, I get lost. Podcast. I'm like, why is there a big gap right here and not the next word? Okay. So, Paul's a prisoner of the Gentiles, right? So he's the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. So he's a prisoner on behalf of someone else.
Right. So is he an actual prisoner, or is this like a metaphorical
prisoner? I think he is a prisoner.
He is.
Yeah. Right? Like he's sitting in jail.
Yeah, he's sitting in prison. Yeah. But could you also say that this is on the other side of, like, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus? So, like, should we try to emulate this? Should we... kind of be prisoners of Christ? Is that what we should say? Should we use that terminology?
I would say no.
I think prisoners have, you have like bad connotations too.
Yeah. Now, if you're in prison, sure. You know, yeah. If you're in prison and you're in there for a righteous cause, then you're in there for Jesus, right?
Right.
Now, if you stole a car and you're in prison, you get saved. You're not a prisoner for Jesus, okay? You're a prisoner because you stole a car. But if you do it for a righteous cause, then yes. So, no, I wouldn't agree with that. But what do you think about verse 2? It says, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace. Why do you think Paul uses the word administration?
It's like it's his responsibility. He's giving out.
Yeah.
Right? He's administrating these things to the Gentiles, to the people.
Which is interesting because I think about administrations, like in schools, I guess because that's the only thing I really have to really go off of. And they have the responsibility that everything that gets taught in the school gets taught.
Right.
You know, so you've got like principals, vice principals. Are they vice principals? Yeah. And
keep going.
Or assistant principals, whatever. Yeah. And it's just like this top down mentality of like this is what's gonna happen. And Paul is the main agent in that change. Like he's the guy.
Yeah.
He's the man, like at the top of the Gentile ladder.
Well, it's like it's basically like he's saying that I was told to share the gospel and I'm doing that, right?
Yeah.
He just says that in more of a fancy, seems like a confusing way, but
it does because I'm like administration. That's really odd.
Yeah, he's like I'm sharing the gospel that I received and giving it to you.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. So you know, I like that he used it. I mean, it's good vocabulary, but
yeah,
you know, it kind of threw me off there for a
minute. It does.
That was one of the words I was talking about.
Okay.
Verse 3: the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written about. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generation, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Man, that was a whole lot. So what's this mystery?
That's a great question. The mystery was made known to me. I'm assuming the gospel.
Yeah, so the work and person of Jesus, right?
Right.
Which is the mystery. And he's given insight into the mystery. That's an interesting word there.
So it was made known to me by revelation. What do we mean here when we say revelation?
Which verse is that in?
That is in verse 3. The mystery was made known to me by revelation.
Yeah, so most likely this is his conversion, right? Like this is revealed to him.
Okay, maybe.
He doesn't know that, right? Yeah. At the time, he's doing almost the opposite of that, right? And then he gets called on the road to Damascus, and he literally it's the most special revelation. I don't know. I don't know any other way that you could express special revelation and not see some sort of change.
Right, right. Yeah, well, and that's what I was thinking of, is that idea of special revelation that he's talking about.
He mentions the mystery in chapter 1, verse 9, you know. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ. So, it's this mystery of Jesus, right? It's almost as if he's trying to conclude what he's been talking about already.
Yeah. Well, and does he contrast there in verse 5, general revelation versus special?
General revelation is special.
Because it says that it was not made known to people in other generations as it is now. Maybe not. Maybe it's not general versus, like old versus new covenant. And I don't use the word versus there to say they're competing, but I'm saying like with we understand more than they do then.
Yeah, for sure. I think we've always, and say we as like people of God, right?
Yeah, right.
Like I think Israel has known about the mystery for a while now, whether they understood it or not. Or if they knew what was going to happen or not, it's kind of irrelevant, right? Like they didn't know the guy's name would be Jesus, and you know they didn't know that. And so it's made known more to us now than it was to them then,
right?
So I think that's pretty cool.
It's interesting. It comes by the Spirit, right? Capital S.
Yeah,
this revelation comes through
by the Holy Spirit.
By the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
I wonder if all translations have that capital S, or if it's just this one.
Who knows?
I don't know.
Speaking of, what translation are we reading?
We're reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. It is, to me, the best translation on the market right now. It takes the simplicity of translations like the NIV and the depth and the true form to the original languages like the NASB does, and it mashes them together to make a beautiful translation called the Christian Standard Bible, which was formerly known as the Holman Christian Standard Bible, made it less wordy. And I think it's pretty close to what I'll be reading for the rest of my life.
Oh.
So that's the Christian Standard Bible.
All right, verse 6. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power.
Mm.
Okay, so the Gentiles are co-heirs, they're members of the same body, and partners in the promise.
Yeah.
So this is alluding back to chapter 2, right? The end of chapter 2, this idea of unity.
Yeah.
Right? Because the Gentiles and Jews were not big fans of each other. But Paul's saying, hey, come together. The Gentiles aren't that terrible.
Yeah. And now it's time to work together.
Now it's time to come. We're both co-heirs. We're both members of the same body. Right?
Yeah. And it's almost as if in verse 7, he's saying, you know, I was made a servant of the gospel by this gift of God. So literally the gift of God to Paul was his servanthood.
Yeah.
And I don't think we view it that way.
No,
right?
We don't.
Like,
right.
we don't see like this servanthood mentality, and we certainly don't see this it's a gift from God.
Right.
That I'm a servant. I feel like we have this negative connotation.
Yeah, a lot of times we feel like it hinders us. Well, I don't want to be a servant, or I don't want to
I don't want to be a slave.
Well,
to
we
God
also
or whatever.
Exactly, as we say, we look at it with negative connotations as well, this idea of servanthood or slave.
Yeah.
These are negative, and maybe more on the slave part it is, but
sure.
Servant, we think, well, nobody wants to be a servant. I want to be the top dog. I want to be the head guy or whatever.
Well, if you think about it, like, as an American, that's not something we want, right? Like, from our very foundations, we were like, you know what? I don't want to let anybody control me or tell me what to do, so I'm going to come make my own country. Like, basically, that's
right.
What we did.
Right.
And then, you know, we didn't like the people who ruled us in our own country, so we overthrew them. And, you know, we eventually got rid of slavery. And so it's like one of those things where it's like, we're the country that's thrown off most of these ideas, like slavery, no, servanthood, no, we don't want any of these things. Like, we want to be like distinct on our own. But Jesus is saying that's not it at all. You're supposed to be united with other people in your servanthood for Jesus. And I think that's that's really interesting.
Right.
Verse 8, this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things.
Okay.
That's a mouthful.
So here goes Paul again, right? The least of all the saints.
Yeah, there he is. Yeah,
that's Paul for you.
And he goes back and forth, right?
I'm
like
pretty
you,
terrible.
Like you and I joke, you know, it's several times he goes, "Well, I'm the greatest or whatever," but yet I'm the greatest of all sinners. You know, like it's like he goes back and forth, right? Because he's like given all of this theological discourse over the mystery of God that's been revealed to him, right? So he, like, saying it without saying it, he goes, God has chosen me for this good work, but I'm not any better than anybody else.
Yeah.
So it's like this seesaw, right? Like, he's trying to keep both ends up at the same time.
Right. He's to proclaim to the Gentiles. So he's telling the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. He uses the same wording in verse 2, right? The end of, or not verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 7, the immeasurable riches of his grace. This is the Christ.
And I don't know, I haven't thought about it until now, but is that how we view it, though? Like, do we view Jesus as this most, like, invaluable, like, you can't put a price tag on it?
No, and I think what's cool about that is, and we'll see that on display at the end of this chapter. I think he sort of, like, summarizes that almost, or like you said, it almost, because we don't see it as that. We think, well, you know, we don't look at that as...
Well, and I'm not saying
incalculable.
I'm not saying people put a price on their faith by any means,
right?
But I don't know that we think about it this way, you know. Like, I don't know that it's a, you know, we value our faith differently, but it's more like, you know, do we really value Jesus as the overwhelming blessing, like the best thing that has ever happened to me, type thing, the best thing that's ever happened to the world, you know?
Right.
And then he uses the word administration again.
He does.
Telling you, like, whenever you see words repeated, especially that close together in the Bible, it's got to have some sort of significance, right?
Well, use the word administration and mystery right there. Right?
Yeah. And to shed light for all about the administration of the ministry. So it's almost as like he's the administrator and the gospel is the ministry that he's trying to pass down to all of these people, you know, because it's his responsibility. Like, Jesus literally picked him to do it.
What do you think hidden for ages means? Hidden for ages in God.
I just think it's this mystery. I think it's the unfolding of the mystery. You know what I mean? Like, how was this thing ever going to pan out? You know, because it's easy for people to say, well, you know, in Genesis he says, you know, the heel will crush the serpent's head and the serpent will bruise his heel or whatever. Like, it's easy for us to say that and be like, yeah, there it is, you know. But at the same time, like, we're on the back end of it. And so I think this mystery is like, this has just been hidden in God this whole time, how this was actually going to play out.
Yeah. Verse 10. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens.
Multifaceted wisdom. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Why do you think he uses that term?
Because there's a lot of it.
I think it's not only a lot of it, but it's like God's wisdom isn't singular. Like it's not
I picture it
way.
As like a diamond.
Yeah.
And you know, like a diamond has like those five or six sides, and it, I don't know why I picture that as multifaceted, but
yeah,
I don't even know if that's the right definition for that. But
I think you're pretty close.
Like a diamond, and it has all those different sides, and it like shines off in different directions, right?
Yeah.
So explain that though. What do you mean by like single wisdom?
Like it's not as though God operates in this one way of wisdom. Like he has one way to operate in his wisdom, and that's it. No, he's wise about all things, right? Like, he has this. It's not as though God is limited in any way when it comes to wisdom.
Yeah.
Like he knows everything about everything, and he knows the best way to do everything. And so, and he expresses that through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens, whatever that means, right?
Right.
Like, what does that mean? Like, rulers and authorities in the heavens. Like, that's it's kind
is
of
that
weird.
Is it a future tense thing or a?
I'm not really sure.
To the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Interesting.
Oh, maybe he means like from the church, which is like the bottom where we are, to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. So it's like this bottom up type thing. You know what I'm saying?
Okay, so it's saying it starts with it. So the wisdom can be known
like
through the
Jesus
church.
Jesus started it here.
As well as
right?
all the rest
and
of
then
it.
When he ascended, it's like all taken care of.
Probably.
Yeah.
Probably right.
Keep going.
This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Interesting. Eternal uh-huh. purpose. What was Christ? What was Jesus's? No, that's what was God's eternal purpose?
Accomplished in Christ Jesus. I think it is the payment for sin in the world.
Right.
I think.
Yeah.
And it's eternal.
Right.
So that means forever, right?
Right.
Like this is something that's forever.
It only had to happen once.
One right? time.
One
and,
time.
And even when we're in heaven, it'll still be in effect. Like it's never going to end.
Right. And I really like the next verse. It says, in him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So this would be, we consider this as intercession, right? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's intercessing for us.
And I think we're like at two extremes. Right? Like, we're either really scared to talk to God because we think he's ashamed of us for some reason, or we're not good enough, or we approach God with such reckless abandon sometimes, like we don't know who we're talking to. And I feel like this is the happy medium, right? Like, we should approach God with boldness and confidence, not because we're reckless or because we think we're all that, but it's through this eternal purpose executed through Jesus for us.
Yeah. Well, it also seems to imply that we wouldn't be able to do that without.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
You wouldn't be able to have boldness and confidence in doing that
no.
without Christ.
No, without Jesus, you are not.
You can't. You're not.
You don't have.
It.
You
you're
shouldn't
worthy.
Have boldness and confidence in anything if you don't have Jesus.
Right.
So, yeah.
But we can, right? We can talk about this in a little bit more in a second because he talks about prayer. But that's just a really cool picture is that, and like you said, we have this shame because of, maybe it's because of who we are, what we've done. Well, there's no way I can, if this guy, I mean, if he has immeasurable riches and incalculable riches, well, then how in the world can I?
What am I going to contribute?
Yeah, what in the world can I talk to him about? And Paul tells us a little bit more through the next section, but it's just a cool verse. And then he finishes off the section in verse 13. So then I ask you, not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory.
Interesting.
Okay, Paul. See, Paul has this weird way of writing. Why can't he just tell us stuff in plain language? Like, why couldn't Paul just write
for dummies?
Normal,
like, I need a Bible for dummies here. I need to know.
Right, I feel like I'm trying to read some super hard literature here.
So if you had to take a shot in the dark, I mean, what do you thinking that means?
I think he's saying, hey, I'm in prison. Do not be discouraged over my problems, right? Over my afflictions, because I'm doing it to share the gospel with you.
Yeah.
Right. So it's for your glory so that you can see the gospel. You can hear the gospel proclaimed, right?
Yeah. I think it's like a image of like the Ephesians are doing what Paul has asked them to do. You know, Paul's been to the church, he's seen the church, he's been a part of their church. And he sees that and God is getting glory from them because of this administration that Paul has been doing through them.
Yeah.
So they shouldn't be discouraged. They should honestly see the glory that's been emanating from their church. Not that they're all that great, but they're doing what God has destined them to do that's been hidden throughout all the ages. Right.
Well, what is cool is Paul doesn't say, well, hey, I'm doing this for my own. It's for my own glory.
Yes.
But he says, no, I'm doing it for your glory. I'm doing it for you. I'm administrating this thing for you so that you can see. Right. He does it all throughout this book. It's for the Gentiles, for whomever, not himself. Could you imagine getting this letter and Paul's like, hey, I'm in prison, which they would probably known that.
Yeah.
I'm in prison. And the thing to probably think is, well, dang, that really stinks. This guy, he has been around.
He helped us out.
Yeah, he helped us out. And he's really great. And he's in prison. That really, especially for the cause that, you know, this good cause.
Yeah.
Well, that really stinks. And Paul's like, no, don't be just, I'm fulfilling.
I did this for you.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. So, and then we get to the final section here on prayer. Prayer for spiritual power is what my subheading says. I assume yours says the same.
Yeah.
So verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named.
Interesting.
So I think we see the first important point about prayer here, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He says, I kneel. So it's like this humble obedience, right? You're getting down on your knees and you're praying.
Yeah, right. It's like you're in subject to God, right? Because he's the Father from whom everyone is named. In heaven and on earth,
which is cool because we see he's it's almost like he's near to us, right? He's our Father, but he's also like, it's like Paul's trying to give us this picture of Father and God, right?
Yeah,
it's the same thing, but he's our Father, right? And your Father is someone who's near to you, cares for you as he does, but he's also the guy who's given everyone their name, right?
Yeah,
in heavens and earth, it's like this idea.
Like you wouldn't exist,
right? Right. So it's like Paul's saying, hey, I kneel before, and I don't know. I mean, how many times do we do this? I mean, how many times through prayer, and I don't mean to, I mean, you don't have to answer this, but just as a listener, I mean, how many times do you actually kneel down before the Father and say, God, I need you. Thank you so much for what you've done and all this stuff.
Yeah. I think the act of kneeling is is something we should practice more often.
Yeah.
But I think more than the act, I think it's the attitude that is, you know, whether you're kneeling or you're sitting on a plane 30,000 feet in that sky, it's like this subjection to, like, I'm in subject to you.
Well, it goes back to that servant conversation.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
I'm a servant of you. So verse 16, I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory. So again, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his spirit.
Yeah.
Okay. So he's going to grant you
power through the person of the Trinity that is in you.
Right.
Yeah.
Through the indwelling Holy Spirit, right?
Yep.
That gives you, so he's praying for their strength to be strengthened.
Right. And then he says, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith.
Okay.
You know, like Christ, like you have Christ in you for the world. Like this is who you are.
Right.
Like who are you at your heart of hearts? Like, is it you or is it God? And I think if you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, I think it is. I think it's Jesus.
Right.
That's who it is. And I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all fullness of God.
So it's like he's assuming that, or he knows that you can't understand Christ's love on your own knowledge, right? Because it says that it surpasses knowledge.
Yeah.
So he's praying for them to have some sort of revelation.
It's almost comparative because he says, I want you to be established in love, not knowledge. Right?
Right.
Because he's like, listen, knowledge is great and all, but if you're rooted in knowledge, that's not going to help you. But if you're rooted in love, especially the love of Jesus for the world, you can do things.
Right.
Right? Because if you're rooted in knowledge, you know, knowledge is great and all, but it's not the love of Jesus, right? Like, it falls flat, you know?
Yeah.
Like, knowledge by itself just falls flat.
Well, and it's probably a future, a thing that's continually going, right?
Right.
You know, you're not just a new believer. Kanye West does not probably just right now understand everything.
Yeah.
But it's like, it's this continual action. Hey, I'm praying that you will continue to learn more. Because, I mean, is it possible, and I guess maybe it tells us that it is, but to completely comprehend God's love for us and what that means? Or is this like, hey, this is the goal to get to, and then when you get to heaven, you'll understand it? I mean, is it like our sanctification process and we get there? Or
let's talk about that at the end. I've got a good question at the end. Let's keep going.
All right. All right, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What a cool verse. Isn't that just such a...
Yeah.
Isn't that such an awesome verse?
God can do more than you want him to do.
Yeah.
And more than you'll ever think that he'll do.
Right.
Yeah.
To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Seems like the book's over.
It does, right? Isn't that interesting? It seems
but it's
like
not.
Seems
it's,
like
it's the turning
book,
point, right?
It is. But so I think verse 20 is just such a cool verse. I mean, yeah. I think it's such an awesome, who can do above and beyond all that we ask or think he can do. I mean, he can do, and I think it just continues to go back to this incalculable riches, immeasurable riches, the riches of his grace. I mean, he can just do so much more than
right.
we even think he can do, right? He's
yeah.
just that powerful. He just has that much majesty, I guess.
He's just greater than we are.
Yeah.
In a substantial amount. Like he's like that much greater
right.
than we
yeah.
are, yeah. So let's kind of go with the theme that Paul's going here, because he keeps reiterating about this mystery of Jesus, right? And it ties into your question about, you know, this love of God and, you know, his love for us and Jesus dying on the cross and all this stuff. So the question I think that I'm going to pose to you, and I'll answer it, and I want our audience, our listeners, to really think about is God's mystery and his love for us something that we are capable of figuring out? Like, is this something that can be known? Is it something that can be defined? Is it something that can be explained to the T and every dot and every T cross? Like, can we know it? Like, is this something that's holdable? Like, is this something tangible? So I'm going to pose that to you first.
Okay, so I'm smirking, right?
Yeah.
Is it something that we can fully grasp? So my immediate answer, or my first answer that comes to mind, is no.
Okay.
Okay, is it something we can know about? Yes. But is it something that we could fully know? No. I'm reminded of a verse, that verse in Matthew. Oh, goodness. Matthew 5:48, I think. It says, be perfect for I'm perfect.
Yeah.
Right? Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect.
Yeah.
If you read that straight up, straight off, and don't really look at the context, it seems that Jesus is telling us to just be perfect.
Yeah.
But it's actually like you're continually doing this for the goal of being perfect. And so I think if it's maybe that same way, is that we can know enough about it to share it to other people, but can we like be able to completely define it? I don't think so. Now, something in me tells me that you're about to answer completely differently.
So. No. Actually, you're exactly where I'm at. I think we've got a real, because you and me were traveling today, and we were talking about Calvinism and Arminianism and all that stuff. And
fun conversations, right?
Yeah, the whole argument is that one side has figured out how salvation works and how God works, and the other one doesn't. Like, that's literally the argument, right? And so I think, and this is just my view, and plenty of people disagreed with me, and they will continue to disagree with me until time ends. I just don't know that salvation is for us to figure out. Like,
yeah.
I don't know that God ever intended for us to get saved and then figure out how we're saved, you know? It's like that Romans chapter 8 passage where it gives all of these, like, you were justified, and you were sanctified, and you will be glorified, and, you know, and all these words, you know,
yeah.
People are like, oh, these are the steps, you know, and I just don't view it that way. I just don't know that the mystery of God is for us to figure out. Now, can we experience it? Yeah. Can we know about it? Sure. But I don't know that it can be fully known. Does that make sense?
Would it be considered a mystery if it could be?
Exactly.
Probably not.
And would
right?
God be great if we could just figure it all out?
Yeah, if we could just somehow.
Yeah, it's like, man, God, you thought you pulled one over on me, but actually I've systematized your whole thing, and I can explain it to anyone. Like, it comes across as fairly arrogant,
yeah,
if I could say that, but it also comes across as, it comes across as if you're smarter than God, and I don't like that.
Right. Well, I think it helps us do two things, or I think we can get two things that we can know enough about him, right? To number one, glorify him, and then number two, tell others about him.
Yeah.
Right? But we don't have to know everything. Now, not that it's not fun to study and attempt to figure out.
I think there can be good that comes from
more.
It.
Yeah.
But at the same time, that's not the goal. The goal isn't for us to argue about our theology all the day long. Our goal is to define it and then act on it, right?
Right.
Like God never intended for theology to be something that we argued about.
Well, I mean, this is exactly why we are still studying theology today, right? I mean, there's been years and years and years of people studying salvation and the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, stuff like this.
Yeah.
But that's why we're still studying it today, is because no one really can get, because we're just finite humans, right? We
yeah.
can't get there.
And there's people more brilliant than us too that have done that.
Yeah.
And they're right. like, you know, this is what I think it is, but I really don't know.
Right.
And I think that's fair.
That is.
I think that's more than fair for people to say, you know, I studied this and put my life into it and I still don't know. And yeah. I think that's what's great about the mystery, is that God reveals it to us. And like we've said on this podcast before, if God showed up in this podcast, put on some headphones and talked to this microphone and explained to you how salvation works, that would be great. Like, that would be pretty awesome. I think we'd get a lot of clicks on that. But we wouldn't understand it.
Still, yeah.
I think we would hear it and go, I'm gonna have to listen to that again. And we yeah. could listen to it for the rest of our
Can
lives
you slow
on
that
repeat.
Down a little bit?
Yeah, on repeat, and we would not know. Like, we'd just be like, okay, well, he might as well not have told us. And I think when we get to heaven, like, we have this idea that God is just gonna define all of the things that we have issue with or explain all of our problems away.
No.
And I think actually what's gonna happen is that he might tell us some things. I don't know. But if he does, we won't understand it. We're still going to be human beings. We're not going to be him. We're not just going to be like, yes, I understand all the intricate things of God. It's like, no,
no.
You're still a person.
Right. Well, I think it's exactly what you said.
You're still finite.
To be able to do that, you would have to be God.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
And if you were God, then what are we doing?
Yeah.
You
know, if I'm God, we're in trouble.
Yeah.
Right. You know what I mean? We are in deep trouble.
Right, right. So.
So I think, but I love talking about it, though. You know, I went through a series in my life, which I told you earlier today, where I was just tired of talking about it, and I was burnt out over it, and I felt like we were just fighting each other over our soteriology, which is just a really fancy word for saying the work of salvation.
Yeah.
And I just quit talking about it, and I wouldn't be a part of it, and now I'm coming out of that season of my life where I really do want to talk about it. I'm open to talk. I don't really want to talk about it. Let me go back on that, but I will talk about it, and I enjoy talking about
yeah.
it. Yeah. But I like, a lot of people don't like that, though. You know, like, they don't like mystery. They don't like the unknown. And to me, I just relish in the mystery and unknown. Like, that's what I want. Like, I don't want all the answers. I want a little mystery to it, you know?
Yeah. Well, and I think you've told me, and I don't know, you may have heard it from somebody else, but I know you're the one who said it, is about, you said, you know, is Calvinism or anything really that bad of a thing if it gets people back in their Bibles, right?
Right.
And that's ultimately what we're doing,
yeah.
is we're talking. Now, should you have these divisive arguments? And, I mean, Paul's entire point is in Ephesians, a lot of it is unity, right? Come
yeah.
together. So if you're having these arguments over Scripture and they're completely tearing you apart, then that's probably not helpful.
Yeah. I think you can have critical conversations,
yeah.
but any sort of heated debate is just...
Well,
it's almost childish.
Yeah, exactly.
You know?
Right, right. And again, I don't think these things are bad things. I mean, like you
no.
said, we both love, I mean, we're literally working on a class to teach these things. I mean, these are great things to learn and talk about.
Yeah.
But you're never going to be able to fully get there.
No.
But we can strive our hardest to get as far as we can.
And I don't think God's
right?
going to tell you who is right in
no.
the debate when we get there.
No.
Because it's not going to matter. You're going to lock eyes with God and go, that's it right there.
Right.
Like, that's the cat's pajamas right there. Like,
yeah,
I don't
that's it. That's what I'm saying.
I don't really care about any of these theological arguments anymore. So,
right.
you know, and I'm telling you, I say it all the time on the podcast, I'm going to be jobless.
And then you'll probably get to talk to, like, the people really smarter than us who've studied it.
Yeah.
Like, the Luther.
And they're
going
to be like, why do I care?
Yeah.
I'm
like, can
here.
You imagine when we get to heaven and John Calvin's there and we're talking about, so Calvinism, I mean, is this, and he's like, wait a minute, you named a thing after?
He's like, guys, whoa.
I mean, yeah, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let's calm this down a little bit.
It's like, guys, I wrote two massive books over this, and
you
made
a
religion
like,
out of it? What?
I have done this my entire life. I just want a break, okay? I just want to rest, okay?
Oh, that's hilarious.
I just want to sleep. So that's Ephesians 3. And so tell us, so the book is about to flip. Is that what you're...
Yeah,
you,
but
you
I'm,
left
I'm,
us
I'm
hanging.
Keep, I'm going to keep. I'm going to leave them hanging.
Okay,
I'm
so
leave
you're
yeah.
leaving us hanging. Yeah.
yeah,
so I agree. It's about to.
It's about to turn.
We're going
to
hit this unity idea.
Yeah.
Pretty hardcore. So, but that's Ephesians 3. So we're done with Ephesians 3, and next week we will be walking through Ephesians 4.
Yeah.
So study ahead.
We're approaching the holiday season.
We are.
Yeah. The weather outside is frightful. It's frightful.
Oh, don't even. I'll be playing Christmas music.
Listen, if you listen to this podcast, I need everybody to do me a favor. I need you to, if you ever see Will in public, please trash the Polar Express. Just
don't
please.
Do that. That is such a good move.
Please trash it.
And you know what's going to happen is Bruce Callahan, shout out to Bruce, is going to listen to this podcast, and he's going to come in 2 days and just trash the Polar Express. Only because Eric just said that.
I think for the days leading up to Halloween, I love Halloween. The days leading up to Christmas, I'm going to leave you a poor review of the Polar Express on your door every day from
every
a different person. And on the 25th, we won't even be here, but I'll get someone to put it on the door that says, "I hate the Polar Express, Eric." 0 out of 10.
Zero out of ten. And he gets so much joy out of this.
Oh, I do, because
I really
enjoy the movie. You have a really soft spot
for Polar
Express.
That last monologue is phenomenal. that last dialogue with the narrator is just, with the bell. I mean, just a, have you ever even seen the movie?
I saw it when it came out, not since.
So you saw it like 12, 13. Look, how can you not like Tom Hanks? I mean, he's the guy.
Tom Hanks is great.
He plays like every person in that movie.
Does he really?
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, he does.
The movie's still terrible.
No,
but I didn't.
It's not. Dadgummit.
It's not terrible. The movie's not terrible, but honestly, I'm a bad judge of it because I haven't seen it in 10 years.
What's your favorite Christmas movie?
Christmas movie. Oh, man.
Go ahead.
You really put me on the spot.
I did. What is your
Elf
favorite?
Is a good one. Elf is pretty hilarious.
Okay. Big Will Ferrell fan?
Yes. I love the interaction between the elf and his dad. Like, that's just, it's just perfect.
Okay.
You know, I'm partial to Christmas Vacation.
Okay.
Very partial. Okay. I know it's got its racy parts in it.
You
but
a Grinch fan?
Not really. I mean, it's okay. No? I think the Jim Carrey portrayal is funny. Yep. The original cartoon is fine.
I was not a fan of the new one.
I'm not, obviously. Yeah, we had several conversations.
We did have several conversations about
the
new
one. I'm just not a huge Christmas movie fan. Like,
yeah, you're not a huge Christmas fan. So
no, I'm really not.
You're not, and it's really terrible.
And as Christian as I am, you would think that I'm just like all about Jesus, but the culture's not at Christmas, so whatever.
Oh my god.
Anyway,
gosh.
So
all
there
right.
we go. The only tree I care about at Christmas is the cross. All right, here we go. So
whatever.
I'm sorry.
We'll have a Christmas episode eventually.
We should.
We will.
Yeah.
We will. Probably one of the last episodes we do this year will be on a Christmas episode, and we will debate these things because I'm very pro-Christmas.
I'm not, and don't
you're
you dare
not
say
as
I'm,
pro.
Don't say I'm anti, because I'm
not. You're not even near. You're like mid-Christmas.
Yeah.
You're not anti, but you're.
I mean, if we could skip Christmas, I'd be for it. Like, if I could hit the skip on the commercial for Christmas on the video of my life, I would hit skip. But I enjoy it when I'm doing it.
All right, let's.
Sorry, we've went off. We talked about Ephesians.
Yeah.
Calvinism.
We'll
Christmas.
Get there. We're just gonna leave you hanging about Christmas now. We'll talk about that eventually.
Yeah, we should do that. That should be the last episode.
We will.
Thank you for listening to the Pastor and Intern podcast. As always, thank you to our listeners. Without you, we would not have anyone to talk to, so thank you. And also, if you would go on to your social media apps or your podcasting platforms and follow us, that would be great. Recommend us to a friend.
We are for the Word, for the truth, and for the church. Thanks again for listening to the Pastor and Intern podcast.